There are numerous passages in the Old Testament scriptures that foretell the coming of Christ and the establishment of the new covenant. It's good to look at those prophecies and those statements that the Lord makes about what he was planning to do and what he would bring to pass one day. And from our vantage point, we have such a blessing that we're on the receiving end of all of those things that God had prepared from before the foundation of the world and sending his son and establishing his eternal kingdom through him. And we have the opportunity to be in Christ and to be in his kingdom, his church, and to understand his purpose and to be able to follow in the steps of Christ, to be like him and prepare ourselves for eternity. In the book of Jeremiah in chapter 31, we see one of these prophecies of the coming of the New Testament. And in Jeremiah's time, this would be somewhere approximately 600 years before Christ came. But we find one of these great prophecies here in Jeremiah chapter 31, verses 31 to 34. He says, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was a husband unto them, saith the Lord. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord. For they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord. And I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more." Well, there are a lot of aspects to that prophecy. That would be a good one to go through sometime in a series and look at each of those components that he mentions there when he describes, not only the failure on the part of the children of Israel to keep the covenant that God had given to them through Moses, but when he was speaking of that new covenant that he would establish and its very nature, that it would be written in the hearts and minds of those who would be subject to it. He would be their God, and they would be his people. The great promise of forgiveness of iniquity that would come with that covenant. But we want to focus in particularly this evening in our study on that part there in verse 33 where he says, verse 34 rather, where he says, "They will teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord." That would be one of the key characteristics of the new covenant. And obviously, and therefore, it must be with us to be the fulfillment of that. Knowing the Lord, how important is that? Well, look at the attention he's giving that there. And that would be an essential characteristic that all that would be in Christ would have, that they would know the Lord. So we want to spend our time of study this evening on that particular topic, on knowing the Lord and what that means. Now, we're not going to be able to look at everything that God's Word has to teach on such a great subject in just about 30 or 35 minutes of study time. But we'll try to look at certain parts of that and look at a number of scriptures that that the Lord teaches us about certain aspects of knowing the Lord, some very important points for us to consider and to remember. That passage in Jeremiah 31, 31 through 34 is quoted in the New Testament in the book of Hebrews in chapter 8, verses 8 through 12, Hebrews 8, 8 through 12. And we can see from this that we are now in our time on the receiving end of these great blessings to be a part of this new and everlasting covenant that was established by God's Son, Jesus Christ. Hebrews 8:8-12. He says, "For finding fault with them, he saith, Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, saith the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for all shall know me from the least to the greatest. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more." So there again we see that the quotation or that prophecy from Jeremiah, that is certainly speaking of the New Testament and how essential it is for us to know the Lord. We can't be in Christ and not know the Lord. Now, does that mean we're going to know everything that we need to know of the Lord, His commandments and His ways, and already to be doing those, all of that before we can be in Christ? No, there's much we're going to learn after we are a Christian. But are there certain things that we must necessarily know and understand, and commandments that we'll have to obey in order for us to be adopted by God as one of His children through His Son, Jesus Christ? And the answer to that is very obviously yes. That's what the Lord foretold. So from the least to the greatest, all of us have to know the Lord, and certainly to the extent that He's speaking about for us to even be a part of the new covenant. The Lord speaks about that a number of times in the New Testament. In John chapter 17, verse 3, we can see the connection between knowing the Lord and eternal life. John 17 and verse 3, he says, "And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent." This is eternal life, he says. Now, we know that eternal life is spoken of in a number of different places, especially in the New Testament. Many times the emphasis on the mention of eternal life is where we're going to be, and that is in heaven with God one day, and that we'll be there forever and ever. So there is an eternal inheritance that we're looking for with a living hope, that we are eligible for when we're in Christ, and that we look forward to one day receiving, where we can be in God's dwelling place and be with Him and be with Christ and with one another and all of His saved ones forever and ever. So there's that aspect of eternal life where it's pertains to what is to come. But there is a connection between that and what we have to do here. And we have to know the Lord. And he says this is life eternal, that we might know our God, the only true God, and his Son, Jesus Christ, that he has sent, whom he has sent. We can't have eternal life without that. And we are going to be eligible for that eternal life when we do know him. And again, that's a characteristic of being able to be part of that covenant. The Old Covenant, he said it would be different, the New Testament, than the Old Testament in that way. Well, what was the token of the Old Testament, the law of Moses? It was circumcision, and that was something that was performed on the eighth day of the males. And how much would an eight-day-old infant know when they would come into that covenant? Obviously, there's not going to be anything that they would know and understand of God and His ways. They would have to be taught that. So they were already a part of God's people, and they were already under the covenant before they would know or understand anything about God. They would have to learn that. They would have to be taught that. Well, is the New Testament like that, or is it different? Well, it's different. We have to be taught. We have to learn certain things about the Lord and that we must understand and believe in order to be part of that covenant? Do we have to know anything about God? Do we have to know anything about His Son, Jesus Christ, in order to believe on Him so that we can be saved? And that is yes. And when we do know Him, He says that's eternal life. We can't have our eternal life without knowing our God and knowing His Son, Jesus Christ. On the other side, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 7 through 9, when he tells us about Christ's return. Now, the first time that he came, and we're not going to go and read the lengthy passage in John 12 about this, but when Jesus came the first time, did he come to condemn the world at that time, or did he come to save the world? He came to save the world. Now, of course, as part of that, the warnings are plenty in his words of what is going to happen to those who do not believe in and obey God through Christ. But Jesus didn't come the first time to condemn the world, but to save it. When he comes back the second time, he is going to save those that are his, but he's going to come in flaming fire to take vengeance on those who are not. And there's going to then be the judgment. And he speaks about this in 2 Thessalonians 1, verses 7 through 9, and he's going to plainly tell about those who are going to receive the Lord's eternal vengeance. That is going to happen. And he says in that passage, 2 Thessalonians 1, 7 to 9, "And to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power." Now, one of the things that I find it personally very difficult to wrap my head around, if I can use that phrase, but when and there's so many people that believe and will say strongly, well, we don't have to do anything to have eternal life. All you have to do is believe. Well, that is to completely ignore God's own definition of what it means to believe, which requires action, obedience. So we can't really believe without doing something. That is obeying the Lord. Otherwise, it's a dead faith. James 2, 14 through 26 is a long passage about that, and that's not the only one, but is certainly one of them. Look at the entire 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews. By faith, he doesn't go through that list of people beginning with Abel and say, by faith, they did absolutely nothing. Not at all. It's by faith they did the things that God told them to do, and they serve as our examples in that. But notice what he says here, the ones who are going to be who will have their souls lost and be receiving that everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord are those that, what are the two main characteristics there? They know not God and obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. So does that include those who don't do anything? It most certainly does. But do we need to know passages like that? When God says, here are the ones. Now we have on the what we would call the positive side, we have passages like, you know, the Old Testament, Psalm 15. Here are the ones that God says will dwell with him in his holy tabernacle. When God says, here are the ones that are going to be with me forever, do we want to pay attention to that and the characteristics of those that God says will be with him in his holy tabernacle forever? Yes, that's something we want to, at least mentally, if we're not physically underlining and know very well what he says, to make sure that whatever he says are the characteristics of those that will be with him, that we're meeting those characteristics, that's a description of us, because if it's not, we won't be there. Well, by the same token, when he says, here are the characteristics, here's a description of those who are going to be lost for eternity, don't we want to know what he says about that and make sure we're not that? Well, there we go. And he says, the ones who are going to be on the receiving end of the vengeance of Christ when he comes back, those who are going to be eternally condemned are those who do not know God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, through our study here this evening, One of the things that we also will know is the connection between those two. We're seeing it here and we see it elsewhere. In knowing God and obeying Him, keeping His commandments. We don't. If we're not keeping His commandments, then we don't know the Lord. So we can't know Him and not obey Him, according to what God says. But we have to know Him, and then we have to do what He says that we must do. We have to keep His commandments in order to have eternal life. In the book of 1 John, chapter 1, 1 John chapter 1, 1 and 2, He says, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled, of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us." Now there he's describing Christ, the word of life, who was revealed. And when we see him, he says, we are seeing, we're being shown that eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. So here is the revelation of that eternal life, God's Son. So when we know him and we know his Father, then we will have eternal life in us. 1 John chapter 3, verses 10 to 15. Same book, chapter 3, verses 10 through 15. "In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil." Well, this is another one of those passages that we should know, know whatever he's going to describe there, because, well, here's one of the points from it. We all have a spiritual father, and it's one of two beings. Every one of us, we're either children of God or we're children of the devil. So one or the other is our spiritual father. There's no option to say, well, I'm going to be in between and not have any of them, or not have anybody to be my spiritual father. No, it doesn't work like that. The same point he makes in Romans 6 about bondage. We are either slaves of sin unto death, or we're slaves of obedience unto righteousness. It's connected to this. We have a spiritual father, one or the other. It's either God or the devil, and then that's whose servant we are. And we're either going to be serving God as our father, or if we're not, then we are doing the devil's will, and then he's our father. So that's a point here in 1 John 3, verses 10 through 15. But here he says, in this, here is what reveals who your father is. Which one of the two is our spiritual father? Well, here's how it's revealed, whether we're children of God or children of the devil. He says, in this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. This is what reveals it. "Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother." So there's where he starts. We have to do what is righteous and love our brother. Doing what is righteous, that's literally right doing. We have to do what's right. Well, what is that? What God says. So we have to obey his commandments. And what is the second greatest commandment that Jesus identified? What's the greatest? When he was asked, what is the great commandment in the law in Matthew 22, 34 through 40? What was his answer? To love God with all of our heart and soul and mind and strength. That is the great commandment. And then he gave the second, he said, which is like unto it, love thy neighbor as thyself. On those two commandments, he said, all the law and prophets hung. Well, the first and greatest commandment is to love God fully. And then for us to love one another. And of course, Jesus then taught his new commandment in John 13, 34 and 35, that we would love one another as he has loved us. That is a higher and the highest of standards. Well, can we know God and be his child if we're not keeping his commandments, doing what is right? That's what doing righteousness is. Can we be a child of God if we're not loving one another, loving our brothers and sisters in Christ, one another? Well, no. How can we how can God be our Father and us be a part of His family when we don't love His other children in the family? I mean, does that make any sense? Of course not. So we have to love God, do His will, do what's right, keep His commandments, and love one another. If we don't do that, then He's not our Father. Then who is our Father? Well, then that would reveal the devil as being our Father. Well, as he, from verse 11 down, as we read further here in this passage in 1 John 3, he says, "For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil and his brother's righteous. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. We know that we have passed from death into life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him." There is eternal life. So he said for us to know God and his Son Jesus Christ is eternal life. Jesus Christ is that eternal life that was manifest unto us. And we have eternal life abiding in us when we love one another, when we do what is right and love one another, then we are children of God and we have eternal life abiding in us. So we have a lot of passages that teach this in regard to eternal life. Same book, 1 John 5, verses 11 to 13, he says, "And this is the record that God hath given to us, eternal life. And this life is in his Son. He that saith who hath the Son hath life. And he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God." So we have to know him and follow him in order to have eternal life. So going back to John 17:3, to know God and his Son Jesus Christ is eternal life, and we can see that from these other passages. Now we have the connection there to the keeping of his commandments. This has really been coming up in several of these passages we've already seen. But look at chapter 2 now, here in 1 John chapter 2. There's a lot about knowing God and having eternal life in the book of 1 John. Well, makes it a very important book, doesn't it? 1 John 2, verses 3 and 4. 1 John 2, 3 and 4. "And hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him." Now, how does that line up with what we read earlier in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, 7 to 9, when he said Jesus Christ is going to come in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ? Well, here he says, if we know him, if we say we know him and we do not keep his commandments, are we telling the truth or are we telling a lie then? Well, then we're a liar, and he says the truth is not in us. So therefore, for us to know God, if we're going to say we know him, we have to keep his commandments. So is knowing God and keeping his commandments, are those connected? You can't separate that. We have to know God, and that's going to mean knowing what he has taught, and we have to do it. Otherwise, it's a false claim that we're making if we say we know him. Just like it's a false claim to say we believe in him if we're not doing what he has said. Then we have a dead faith. So if for us to be telling the truth that we know God, we have to do what he says. And that's how he says we know that we know him in verse 3. "Hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments." So that's a question we should be asking ourselves regularly. We should be examining ourselves. By the way, when is a Christian supposed to examine himself or herself? Well, we're commanded to do that at the very least when? That's part of the taking of the Lord's Supper every first day of the week. But that's not the end of it. Every time we're studying God's Word, we're looking in the mirror, and that's a self-examination. We need to be doing that every day. And so as we examine ourselves, one of the ways we can do that and to check and see, well, do we know the Lord? Because we already know if we don't know him, we do not have eternal life. So it's very easy for us to say, well, then, yes, I know him. But do we? How do we know that we know him? He says, we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. So we need to look at the commandments of God, and we need to be checking ourselves, am I doing that? Well, if we said, I'm doing some of it, so I know him some, well, is that enough? How much did Saul obey the Lord's commandment in 1 Samuel 15 when he was told to go destroy the Amalekites? When he destroyed all the people, and he saved only the king of all the people, Agag the king. All the rest of them, and however many there were. But that was one saved alive. All the others were put to death like God said. The animals, well, they saved the best of the flocks. Now, of all the animals the Amalekites had, all the rest were put to death. So, we don't know the exact number. Certainly with the people, one out of however many. It was well over 99% of what God said concerning the slaughtering of the Amalekite people that he obeyed. But did the Lord give him credit for obedience or disobedience of his commandment there in 1 Samuel 15? I mean, Saul was saying, behold, he says, I've obeyed the commandment of the Lord. That's what he said to Samuel the prophet. What did Samuel say in response? What meaneth then the bleating of the sheep and the lowing of the oxen in my ears? Why was he hearing sheep and oxen making noise when they were supposed to be dead? So how much disobedience did it take on Saul's part there for him to be credited with disobedience? So we don't want to deceive ourselves into thinking that, well, we're mostly obedient, or we obey a lot. How obedient do we need to be? Well, we need to be fully obedient. And if we're finding commandments of his that we're not obeying, do we know the Lord like we should? Well, then we don't. And so we need to do something about that. We need to do all of his commandments. What we know of and refer to as the Great Commission, as we read that in Matthew chapter 28, in verse 18, Jesus makes the statement that all power, and this is exousia is the Greek word, and that is authority. He says all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. He's been given all authority by his Father. And then verses 19 and 20, we have his teaching, what we refer to as the Great Commission. This is for all of us. And we know that because he says at the very end, that he said that he would be with us even to the end of the world. So this is a commandment that would extend to all of his disciples to the end of the world. And that's why it's not a limited commission for certain ones. It's for all of his disciples. So that's why this is called the Great Commission. But verses 19 and 20 here, Matthew 28, he says, go ye therefore and teach all nations. So that's literally make disciples of all nations. Well, that's part of this. Baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, because otherwise they're not going to be Christians. So that's another part of this. But when we've done that, if we have made and baptized disciples, is the job done? Now, some act like that, and having spent many years on the mission field, I unfortunately saw a number of examples of that. One thing that we don't ever want to do, and some brethren go on mission trips, but some do that, and they'll go into some land somewhere, have a big meeting, baptize people, and then leave, and there's nobody to teach them. What ends up happening? Well, what are they if they've just been born again of the water and of the Spirit? They're babies. What happens if you abandon a baby? It doesn't go well. They don't survive on their own. They can't. And when people go over in some place and hold big meetings and have baptisms, report that to everybody, and everybody likes to hear that good news. But if they're not being taught by somebody and they leave them behind and there's no one there to teach them, then what have you accomplished? Well, not something good, because the rest of what he says here hasn't been obeyed. What's the rest of the Great Commission? It's not just to make disciples of all nations and baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit. What comes with it? He says, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Well, if this is what we're supposed to be teaching others to do, what are we supposed to do? Are we going to teach everybody else something that we're not supposed to do or that we're not doing? We're supposed to teach them to observe all things that Christ has commanded. Well, then what is the job for all of us as his disciples? To observe everything that he's commanded. So how obedient does he expect us to be? Does he actually expect us to observe all of the things that he has taught us to do? All of his commandments? Is he serious about that? Does he really mean that we're supposed to obey every commandment that he's given? He is. That's what he says. And to know him, and to know that we know him, we have to keep his commandments. Well, which ones? Well, that's actually a question that came up in chapter 19 of this book, Matthew chapter 19. There was a rich young man that came to Jesus, and he asked him this question. In Matthew chapter 19, we want to start there in verse 16. Very good question. How many people would actually come to him and ask this kind of question and not be afraid that the answer would be something that they didn't like, or find out that they needed to do something that they really didn't want to do? And that's actually what ended up happening here. But in verse 16, Matthew 19, verse 16, it says, "Behold, one came and said unto him, Good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life?" It's a very good question. Now, if that question in those words were asked to really what would be the majority of people, going back to something I was talking about a while ago, but a majority of people today who claim to be following Christ, claim to be Christians, what would happen if your average person out here that says that they believe in Jesus, and somebody asked them, what good thing shall they do in order to have eternal life? What's the answer a lot of people are going to give? Well, there's something wrong with you if you think there's something you have to do in order to have eternal life. All you have to do is believe. I mean, how many people would say that? A lot of people would say that. And is that right or wrong? Well, it's wrong. That's not what Jesus gave as an answer. Is there anything we have to do in order to have eternal life? We've already read that those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel are going to be lost eternally. So, yes, we have to do something to have eternal life. We have to keep his commandments. Well, when this young man said, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? Verse 17, he said unto him, why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. So did Jesus actually say that if we're going to enter into eternal life, that we have to keep the commandments? That's what he said. So do we have to do anything in order to have eternal life? That was the man's question, and his answer is yes. What is the good thing you must do? Keep his commandments. So there we can find the definition of what a good work is: God's commandments. And we have to keep his commandments to have eternal life. Well, here comes the inevitable question in verse 18. He saith unto him, which? Because there are a lot of them. So which are the ones that are going to get me to heaven? What's the answer? Well, he starts going through the list of the Ten Commandments as a starting point. He says, thou shalt do no murder, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, honor thy father and thy mother, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Well, then in verse 20, the young man saith unto him, all these things have I kept from my youth up. What lack I yet? Well, that's an accurate reflection of his record. He's doing He's doing pretty well so far, isn't he? Especially as a young man. If that's really true, that he's keeping all of that, including loving his neighbor. But he says, what lack I yet? Another good question. Am I missing something? Do we need to be looking at ourselves like that? Is there something that I'm not doing that I need to do that God says? Well, verse 21, Jesus saith unto him, now he's going to get to the crux of the matter. He said unto him, if thou wilt be perfect, if you'll be complete, that's what that word is. If you will be complete, because he was lacking. This is quite, what do I lack? Well, if you're lacking something, are you complete or incomplete? That's the very definition of being incomplete. So he wants to know what he needs to do to not be lacking anything. So that would be in order to be complete. So Jesus said, if thou wilt be perfect, if you'll be complete, he says, go and sell what thou hast and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. Now his response, verse 22, says, when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Did Jesus know that? Did Jesus know that he had a lot of possessions? Why did he go away sorrowful? Why didn't he say, all right, I'll get that sold right away. I'll get down to Goodwill or whatever and get rid of all this, and I'll be right there with you right now. I mean, that's not what he said. What was the reason? Why did he go away sorrowful? He loved his things. He had a lot of things, and he loved it. So he loved those material things. Can we serve God and mammon? We can't serve two masters. So going through the list of commandments, okay, he's checking that off. Yeah, I've done that, I've done that, I've done that. But Jesus is pointing out, you do have a problem. You are serving mammon. You love this world and the things of this world. Can any man love the Father if we love the world? Well, 1 John 2:15, he says no. He says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. We can't serve two masters. So now he gets to the heart of the matter with this young man. He had great possessions. He loved those things. Well, was he going to be able to continue to possess those things and that not be a stumbling block for him? No. And so Jesus is telling him to do what with the stumbling block? Get rid of it. Did he tell everybody, is this a command, a universal commandment to all his disciples to have zero possessions? No, but this was a person that had a problem, and his problem was his things. So what did he need to do with them? He needed to get rid of them. If there's something that's between us and fulfilling God's will, whatever it is in our life, what do we need to do with it? We need to get rid of whatever that problem is, whatever that stumbling block is for us. And so we don't want to continue to be under that temptation if we've got something that's serving as an obstacle for us, spiritually speaking. We need to keep his commandments, and we need to keep all of his commandments in order to know God and fulfill his will and have eternal life. And this is an opportunity now at this time for anybody that's here tonight. If you have not yet become a Christian, we've been studying about much of that tonight. Well, you do need to know God and his son Jesus Christ. This is an opportunity if you know his will and know the things that he's commanded. We even read that. If you're ready to be God's child, and that is manifest by doing what is righteous and loving those that are in his family, your brethren, if you want to become his child and be part of that spiritual family, fulfill his will, live for him, and follow Christ in his footsteps, if you believe in him and you're ready to do that, then we would be delighted to assist you in obedience to the gospel tonight, for you to repent and be baptized in the name of Christ for the remission of your sins, and then learn all of those things that he's commanded and keep them so you will have eternal life. If there's any here that's a member of the Lord's body, and if you've not been keeping his commandments as you should, if you need anything, need to repent of anything or need the prayers of the church tonight, this is an opportunity for you to make those things right with him. So anyone that needs to respond to the Lord's invitation, won't you come now while we stand together and sing.